you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
You called Mr. Trump a clown, a buffoon, something else that cannot be repeated on television. You've called women you don't like fat pigs, dogs, slobs, and disgusting animals. Your Twitter account
only Rosie O'Donnell. With Hillary Clinton, I said, be at my wedding, and she came to my wedding. You know why? She had no choice.
Quote, look at that face. Would anyone vote for that? Can you imagine that, the face of our next president?
So 40 years ago, I smoked marijuana, and I admit it. I'm sure that other people might have done it and may not want to say it in front of 25 million people. My mom's not happy that I just did.
I think really there's a sophomore quality that is entertaining about Mr. Trump.
Some voices from some of the GOP presidential candidates in recent televised debates. You wonder about the not just the level of the rhetoric, but the level of the subject matter there. How much of that kind of stuff that's just kind of the name calling, the why did you say that? What did you mean when you said that? I think the term that was used there that applies not just to one of the candidates, but sometimes to all the candidates, the press included, sophomoric tenor of the presidential debates and the presidential race. What has pop culture done to the American political system? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 5th of January. We're going to be talking about pop culture and the GOP presidential race. Pastor Jonathan Visk joins us for our biweekly series on pop culture. A little bit later on this Tuesday, Pastor Ted Giese joins us for part two of our review of the movie Star Wars, The Force Awakens. We did one right after the movie came out. And then now that we're back after the break, more people have seen it. It's edging towards $1 billion worldwide. It's going to get to that record-breaking number faster than any other movie, as it's projected to do. Many have seen it. We will, by the way, be giving away certain elements of the plot that will be spoilers. If you haven't seen it and you don't want your experience spoiled, then in a half hour, you'll probably be very careful about how you listen to our second review of the movie Star Wars, The Force Awakens, with Pastor Ted Giese. Joining us for our weekly series on pop culture today, pop culture and the presidential race, Pastor Jonathan Visk, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota, creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and author of the book Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. Jonathan, welcome back.
Hey, good to be here.
What has pop culture done just generally to the American political system?
Yeah, I think those clips that you played there really demonstrated pretty well. It's made it theater. The entire thing is a show, right? And it's all about who can be the most entertaining. Now, I think there are a lot of Americans, and then no doubt the candidates, that do care about some of the political issues on both sides of the aisle. They do care about the state of the nation. They do care about the future of the army or the welfare state or what have you. But all of those things are second fiddle. All of those things are in the back seat of the American political machine. And in the front seat, what is driving is how good are you on the stage? Are you a pro actor? I mean, can you pull it off? Not just can he hit the zinger, you know, how quick is your wit, but that's part of it too. But also, and I hope we do talk about this, you know, how do you look? How do you manage yourself? How do you perform overall? And it's not just about how good looking you are, but how do you manage those looks? What do you do with them and why? And all of this is really what we're watching for all the way through our public debate, our president choosing process. And so in this way, you know, what has pop culture done to politics? It has done what it's done to everything. It has made it just one more rung on the entertainment ladder. And politics will be only as valuable, by and large, as it is entertaining. And the politician, him or herself, will only be as successful as they are entertaining.
Now, I think the tendency, and I don't want to oversimplify this, tendency is to blame the medium on this and just say, look, we've had this ever since we've had the television presidency. we have. It's been a beauty contest. Maybe not literally beauty, but a popularity contest, appeal rather than policy or ideas or a direction for the country. All of those kinds of things have taken from time to time a backseat to just how well you come off. I mean, not to anger too many of our listeners, but the master of this was Ronald Reagan.
Yeah, right. No, he really was. I was looking for quotes to throw you guys today to have on the show, and I came across some of his things, and I was actually really amazed at him. It was a debate of him and Carter, and he said a few things that I was just shocked that he was saying, but his manner, his delivery, his style, the way in which he mastered the use of that microphone made Carter look out of his element, regardless of what they were actually talking about, and regardless of whether or not Reagan's statements were even conservative statements at the time. He was talking about inflation, I believe. So absolutely. And Neil Postman and his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, he spends a lot of time on this. This is, again, a book written in the 80s before the rise of the Internet, but looking at the distinction between a written culture and a television culture or a screen, moving, talking picture medium. And what it does to us. And his greatest concern in that book is that political theater will destroy policy and must do so by nature. So he does, in fact, blame the medium. He says that television cannot possibly be used to better American society via the political sphere. It can only degrade it. And Postman, I know maybe he's extreme. I'm not going to say I necessarily agree with him, but golly, he seems prophetic about it. He sees television as an entertaining medium. That's what it's good for. And so it's best for things like slapstick and drama and action. And it's horrible for really dealing with difficult issues that require consistent, streamlined thought over a long period of time, that require engagement back and forth, allowing someone to finish several sentences before you would then critique those sentences. TV just doesn't have time for that. You lose interest. If you were to watch that on TV, you'd turn the channel. You just wouldn't do it. That's what C-SPAN kind of is, I suppose, and that's why nobody watches it. So I think, in one sense, there is his critique. I've never seen someone answer it in a way which says, no, he's wrong, we can fix this. But I think there's no question we're living in an age in which this is happening. And so you have, as you said, I mean, Reagan was a master. He was an actor, so he knew the medium. I think, personally, and now, you know, I'll betray myself a little here, but I think this is why Trump continues to do well in the polls. I was in a conversation with my father over Thanksgiving break, I think it was, and you know, he and I see a little differently on some political issues, and he said to me, "Can you imagine a country in which Donald Trump is president?" And I said, "Well, it would sure be entertaining." I was tongue in cheek as I said that, but I think that's the real point. People like him because they laugh. They are connected to by whatever he's doing, regardless of what he's actually going to do or what his policies are. Obama was no different. Obama ran on a platform of emotional zeal. Very few people who were on and behind him knew his policies, which is why his ratings have done so poorly in his presidency. It's because he's done what he said he was going to do, but he never actually came out and said he was going to do it. Instead, he ran on the entertaining idea of a new America, right? And he was very good at controlling that dialogue or that image. So it becomes about branding yourself. I was looking at Wikipedia today and all the Republican primary candidates there and their various logos that they have with their names. They're branding themselves for the public square, and whether, you know, they're using their first name or their last name and what kind of image they have with it. So Rand Paul's got a little fire on his. Well, it's the flame of liberty, right? That's his whole idea. Carly just has her first name, right? Why not? She's Carly. We know her. We feel comfortable with her. And then Trump. Trump's just got this solid image there. It's like a pillar. It's so big and strong. And all this is in what they're doing with their font. The colors are always red, white, and blue, of course, because you got to be an American. But that branding edge of it, you know, and you see this locally with politics, the signs that go in the lawns and all that. But you can't get away from it, right? There's just no way to get away from it. It is the kind of world we live in. The question that I'm always asking with this is, so what does this do then, not only to our policy, to our state as a state, but then if we're going to judge our politicians this way, doesn't this mean we're also probably judging our pastors this way? Or even, go a little more personal, you're judging your potential spouse, right, if you're in the dating sphere this way, or you're judging your current spouse and your children this way. This is how we assess the value of humans, is whether or not they entertain us in a pop culture kind of way.
So the best, we used to say the word communicator, but we can't really say that anymore. Again, to Reagan, the great communicator, because he was able to somehow reach through the camera lens to the American people past whatever filters were put in his way. Everyone remarked at this, friend and foe alike, that this was the talent he had. But I can't really call what I'm seeing in presidential politics at this point in 2016 communication. Or maybe it is a kind of communication that is not so much focused on any solid ideas, but on something else.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think it's communication without coherent political ideas. It is instead attempting to communicate at a sort of emotional, they used the word several times, sophomoric level, right? The sophomore is the second year in high school where the young person wants to believe they're intellectual and clever in some way, but basically is making fart noises with their armpit to try to impress the girls. And that is kind of the level of the debate. Now, there were some of the candidates that in the more recent debate that I saw, which was the December Republican primary, were, it seemed, more competent at trying to rise above that. They kind of had their talking points, and I would like to talk about this a little bit because it is part of their persona. So Marco Rubio came off as very polished. This was, and I don't think this was just what he said was actually polished, right? I'm not going there. I don't care in one sense, but the way he presented it came off as polished. He felt prepared. Everything about he delivered, you just wanted to believe that it had to be true because it just seemed so ready to say it in an orderly way. And then you had Jeb Bush trying to do kind of the same thing, but not really, in my opinion, emotionally now, right? We're talking on this emotional level, not really succeeding as much. He instead felt just a little slow, a little plodding, but he really wanted to look like the polished individual who has all of his policy dots lined up directly. But then on the other side, you had people that didn't want to go anywhere near that kind of conversation, and instead were on this sort of rah-rah, gonna rally the troops, gonna raise the zeal level of the Republican really anti-Obama feelings, and see if we can all throw stones over across the aisle. And if I can be the one to get you the most emotionally convinced that that's what I want to do, then I'm gonna win this debate. Right? So you have different debates taking place, and part of it is all kind of a read on what they believe the constituency actually wants to hear. And I don't think Trump was apart from this either. The only one who didn't seem to be doing that from my point of view was Rand Paul, who then had his own, like, laissez-faire, I'm not going to play this game, I'm going to rely on my philosophical truth to win the day, and where personally, as an individual, his philosophical truth appeals to me, like, it didn't win the debate in any way, shape, or form. He really lost airtime, basically, by not playing the game, and he almost looked a little bit too satiated with himself, a little bit too arrogant on the stage. And so, you know, all of this is like, well, wait, I just talked for 7 minutes about our politicians, and I didn't mention an actual position, right? And I'm thinking I probably communicated with the listeners in a little bit, whether they disagree or agree with me. They had opinions about the debate based all upon the stuff I just said, and none of it was about what these politicians actually stand for, right? And that's just how deep this is to us, how complete it is in our way of thinking. And then again, my question that it burns me as an individual because it's my vocation, but I think it burns the church, is the what we're doing when we think this way is the same thing we do when we listen to a sermon. We sit there and we judge the delivery, the style, the emotive edge, whatever way it can attempt to be most reaching across from the pulpit as the great communication, regardless of what it's actually communicating. And for years now, even seminary education has devoted an entire field of study called homiletics to this, and homiletics, weirdly, is not the study of what the Bible says and how to say it. It's the study of how to be the great communicator in the age in which we live. And we've gone through all sorts of trends and fads. Well, to communicate today, you got to tell stories. Or, to communicate today, you got to be a little more mobile. Or you got to be more organized, have an outline. You got to be on a piece of paper or off a piece of paper. We debate all these things that actually none of them are the truth, right? They're all instead all about the messenger rather than the message. And that's a... that's a tough world for Christianity to live in, if that makes sense.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest on this Tuesday, January the 5th. We're doing our biweekly series with him on pop culture today, pop culture and the presidential race. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He is creative director of Worldview Everlasting Television and author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over 2 centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Lutheranism in the public square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Pastor, have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course starting on January 11th entitled Catechristen, Using Your Head in Pastoral Work. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher Dr. Gregory Schultz. Sign up before January 11th by clicking the Catechristen logo at issuesetc.org.
Soli Deo Gloria Cantorum with the Christmas hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. It's playing right now on our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. This is the last day of the Christmas season. That means the last day that you'll be hearing Christmas emphasis there at LutheranPublicRadio.org tomorrow with the turn of the season to Epiphany. As we follow the church here, we will turn to the Epiphany emphasis in our sacred music at our 24/7 sacred music station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. LutheranPublicRadio.org, every day, all day long, all night long, absolutely free sacred music for the world. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're doing our series on pop culture today, pop culture and the GOP presidential race. I want to go to another medium, if you don't mind, and that is, you've already hinted at it, talking about television before the advent of the internet, but how often we have heard in the political debate in general references to what a politician has tweeted. There are even several explicit references in the GOP debates to what various candidates have in their Twitter feed. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's you know, politicians' lives have never been particularly private places. And there was maybe a time when people believed momentarily that the internet was private, that what I put on my Facebook account or my Twitter account is a matter of my privacy. But that really isn't realistic given what the medium does. If you put it out there, it's out there for the world to see. You're at the water cooler of the world. I would think that for the better politician, they would understand this and try to use it on purpose. And yet for the more sophomoric, I suppose they might not. What I think, we talked about this before when we talked about Twitter a while ago, what's amazing, what Twitter has done is in the coverage of these kinds of things, being able to have news reporters saying what's going on and then people having conversations and feedback about what's going on kind of in the spur of the moment in a way that other forms of media can't really allow feedback. I don't know. What was interesting to me was that we didn't watch the my wife and I didn't watch the debate on the cable station or on the main news station. We actually watched it on a website that was controlled by whoever was hosting the debate. I think it was CNN. CNN got wise enough to realize, look, we might get some viewers just by putting this thing out there on the internet that wouldn't have been there via cable. And so when you're having all those things kind of working together, you got, you know, the computer's on, you got the debate in one corner, you got a Twitter feed up in the other corner, you got a Facebook group open in the other corner, and you're having conversations about it, which I was actually doing. I was in a conversation on Facebook with a couple of friends privately, laughing, getting angry, making fun of it, all of the above. That really does change the way that the individual absorbs the information. As opposed to, if you think about watching Reagan, you would have been sitting in a room with the TV. The network is controlling everything about what you're observing, and maybe you have two or three people to bounce it off of, but that's about it. And you're all going to be very much of like minds. You're certainly going to be in the same locality, the same voting districts and whatnot. You know, what the internet is doing to this is it is radically changing the way that we engage the television medium, but it's still not undoing in any way that entertainment edge of it. In fact, if I recall, much of what we talked about was talking about their presentation. I still can't get over it. The one guy is John Kasich, am I saying that right, of Ohio. You know, I'm amazed he got as far as he has, not because of anything he has ever done. I don't know a whit about his policy, but because when he talks, he sticks both of his hands straight up in the air with his fingers stuck tight together, and he waves them back and forth in front of his face. And he did it almost every time he talked. And I remember thinking, how can a politician in today's world survive with that kind of backwards, weird habit? It's not something that made him easy to listen to. It made it very difficult to listen to him. And yet, you know, what does that mean? I mean, maybe he'd be the best guy up there. Maybe he's the most qualified man to be president of the United States, and yet you can't get there with these kinds of mannerisms. And this is a product of our technological age.
Now, you had mentioned this before several times, and I'd like you to focus on it here for the rest of our conversation, if you could. Because it's not just how we perceive or what we expect or how we evaluate our politicians. That's kind of the big picture. This trickles down to every relationship that we have, and especially to those within the sacred space of church and family. Talk about that.
Right. So I was mentioning the pastor in the pulpit before, but it's not even just in the pulpit. It's not even just in the Bible study. It's in the greeting line, right? When you go through a call process as a congregation, it's kind of a, I think most pastors would agree to this as sort of a dirty secret. The congregation isn't entirely concerned with what you teach. Now, in the LCMS, you would like to think, and you got to believe, they want you to be holding to the creed. They probably want you to still baptize their babies. But I'd say we're divided enough in our thinking that might be kind of the limit of it. But the real thing that matters is that when you're standing in line for the holy handshake after service in the back of the church, you got to be able to smile in a magically winsome way that makes every person coming through that line feel as if they have been recognized, respected, acknowledged, and loved, all in a matter of about 3 to 5 seconds, preferably with some information about their life, but only small talk, mind you, that you are aware of that distinguishes them from those who come before and who come after. And this is what we mean when we say we want the pastor to be nice, or we want the pastor to be someone who cares for us. And it is strange to me that kind of soundbite moment in our lives is the thing that, whether we want to admit it or not, really is the most important thing in our life together as a congregation. And it says something about how shallow we are. Now, I'm not trying to call out my congregation, your congregation, myself, any individuals, right? I'm talking about the bag we all live in together, and how as Christians we want to be challenged to not just accept that this is the way that it is, because it doesn't then just affect, you know, the pastor in the line shaking hands with everybody. It affects his entire life with them, and then it affects their life with each other. And I can't stand myself sometimes for this when I'll notice, and not necessarily with a parishioner, sometimes it's just out, you know, shopping somewhere, and I have someone helping me in the checkout line, the level of judgment that I will, in my head and in my heart, fling against another human being, the almost wicked disgust I'll have for them, without knowing a thing about them, their world, where they come from, what they believe, why they believe it, I'll just fling it at them because of 3 to 5 seconds of me summing them up, me assessing them, me trying to discern who they are, all with the meter of what I see on TV, telling me that this is good and right and true. Right, all with the meter of what a human being ought to be based upon pop culture's presentation of that human, which includes everything from the midriff pornographic desire or perfect image, Barbie image of woman, to the Fabio suave yet mook goofiness of man, to simple hygiene. Right, you know, doesn't this person know that toothbrushes exist? Kind of thing. To whether they can talk in a straight sentence without stuttering left and right, because we can't have people who stutter on TV, so we start to believe they don't really exist, right? Unless you run into one. And then when one does, you're like, why won't you talk? What's your problem, right? All these thoughts that are in our heads. Now, Jesus says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. It shouldn't entirely surprise us that there's these evil thoughts of judging and hating other people in our hearts, but if we don't have something countering the medium that is teaching us how to think in the TV and then limiting our ability to have charity upon our neighbor based on what the TV lets us believe actually exists, if we don't have the Word of God regularly challenging us to repent of this and to call it what it is, wickedness, you know, the wickedness of the heart, what hope have we then of having successful marriages in the Christian church, right? What hope have we then of raising children who remain in the church if we don't have at least the willingness to call out our culture for what it is, to recognize its weaknesses, its crass pop level, and then to counter it with the mind of Christ, with law and gospel, with the renewing of the wisdom of the human through what God's Word has said, both in its emotive reality, but particularly and it's an ability to teach us to discern good and evil, to discern truth and falsehood, to judge based on what God has actually said, both in terms of when I face another human, I should judge them first as a sinner just like me in need of mercy, right? But then also in terms of the bigger ideas, like what we believe is true and false historically or morally and all those issues that are easier for us to see.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Oaks, North Dakota. He is creative director of Worldview Everlasting TV, and he's author of the book Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often as Possible. You can purchase Broken and find out more about Worldview Everlasting Television under the Listen On Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Jonathan, thank you very much for being our guest.
Absolutely.
When we come back, we started a review of the Star Wars movie when it came out before the Christmas holiday. It has since gone on to exceed all expectations, both box office and otherwise. We're going to continue our review of Star Wars The Force Awakens with Pastor Ted Giese on the other side of the break. We will, spoiler alert, we will be giving away elements of the plot if you haven't seen it. Well, you can listen later after you have. We'll be right back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for 8 consecutive years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, thanks for your financial support. And we're looking forward to partnering with you in 2016. Lutheran Talk, Lutheran Music, Lutheran Public Radio.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.